Well, I don't have a text. I usually start my message with a text, but we're going to look at plenty of scripture, not to worry. It wouldn't be hard to come up with a text, but have you ever noticed some people that you've encountered in life just sort of in some way or another seem to be somewhat unapproachable? Some people are intimidating for one reason or another, or you may find yourself intimidated by their presence. It may be that you consider them to be of great superior intelligence, or it may be their appearance. Maybe they are really large, you know, I mean, large people. I've had people in churches I've pastored that were really, really big. I had two fellows in my church back in New York. They were black, and they were biological brothers, not just brothers. They were brothers. And one weighed, I think, 395, and the other one weighed 450. They were large. They were large, yeah. And they had personalities to match their size. Just big, booming, wonderful personalities, you know. Some people we find intimidating because of certain mannerisms. And I suppose some would say, well, if I was around someone that was a billionaire, I might be a little intimidated. Money. These are all things that some people find to be rather intimidating. And I'd like to just momentarily, before we get into the meat of the message, talk a little bit about God, because God possesses all those things.
Amen.
And yet, we live in a day and a time and a country, it seems like most people are not very intimidated by the thought of God. I think that's because they don't know much about him.
Amen.
I think that's because they're bathed in ignorance on the subject of God. What about God's intelligence? Well, the Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Nothing is hid from God.
That's right.
Nothing. Amen. Absolutely nothing is hid from God. I mean, I have appealed to God on some very carnal things, just knowing that nothing's hid from him, like, where are those fish?
Amen.
I figure he knows. Didn't he tell the disciples to cast the net on the other side?
Yep.
Didn't he tell Peter to go down and he'd find a fish with a gold coin in his mouth? I figure he knows. I've even said, now, Lord, I know you know where the elk are. Why don't you let me in on the secret? You know? Yeah. I mean, there's nothing that God doesn't know. That Bible says there is no darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Every sin, regardless of how secret some may suppose that it is known to God.
Right.
Nothing can be hid from him. Take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Job, just before Psalms in the center of your Bible. You'll find the wonderful book of Job in chapter 34. In Job 34 and verse 22, the verse I just quoted, but I'd like you to see it in black and white. 34:22, there is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. In conjunction with that, let's flip over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 40 and verse 25. Speaking of the intelligence of God, God's intelligence is so grand and so great and so magnificent and so large that you could take the highest IQ on this planet and it would make it look about like a like one of those nasty little bugs that crawl around your house this time of the year that you can't get rid of. All right, now in Isaiah and chapter 40, verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, he who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number, he calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. He's talking in that verse about the stars. I've always been intrigued by God's record of the creation of the stars way back in the book of Genesis. It's almost just like a postscript is all it is. He talks about the creation of the moon and the sun, and then he says, just in postscript fashion, oh, he made the stars also. End of story. No other comment. Nothing else to say. He made the stars also. Lord, there's a lot of them out there. Could you expand on that a little bit? They say there's 100 billion of them in our universe. And then to compound that, scientists suggest that there may be another 100 billion universes.
And he knows every one of them.
He knows them all by name.
Amen.
I'm amused now. You know, you've heard the ads on the radio where you can make arrangements to give a star to someone you love or appreciate. You know, in other words, they'll name the star after this particular individual. Well, according to the Word of God, they're never going to run out of stars.
Amen.
And verse 27, why speakest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. There's no way in the world you could begin to explore 1/8 of an inch of God's understanding and intelligence. Now, you know, I've encountered some intelligent people in my life. Had a couple of professors in college that I deemed pretty smart. And because I realized they were pretty smart, I was very careful about the questions I asked. You know, you can make yourself look like an idiot pretty quick. So I thought, these guys, they're pretty sharp. I'm going to be real careful if I ask any questions. I'm going to try to think this thing out very, very well, because I found their intelligence to be somewhat intimidating. Have you ever really thought about God's brilliance? Well, then there's appearance. Some people are just, they have an unusual or unique appearance about them that might fashion or forge a bit of intimidation. Go with me to the book of Revelation in chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Here is the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Presently, verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. He's got a voice like Niagara Falls. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. An incredible appearance is attributed to Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. It's always been amusing to hear people say, well, when I stand before the Lord, I got a few things I need to discuss with him. Yeah, guess what? You just better shut your mouth, you know. Yeah. Appearance. But then their size. You know, there was a tidbit on the news. A high school football player. I mean, people just keep getting bigger. I don't know if it's steroids and what we eat or what it is. There's a high school football player out in California. He's 6'8" and weighs 450 pounds. He's a high school kid.
And he'll grow up.
That's pretty big, wouldn't you say?
That's more grand.
That's that's extra large. Well, you know, someone that big can just by the nature of their size be pretty intimidating. Look with me in 2 Chronicles in chapter 6. 2 Chronicles in chapter 6. How big is God? Well, let's find out. Let's see what the scripture says about the size of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 Chronicles, I mean. Chronicles. I'll get it right. Chronicles. That's Old Testament, folks, where we're going. 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 18. Solomon. Solomon's dedicatory prayer of the temple. And here's what he says about God in verse 18. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. Solomon, with complete understanding of the size of God, at least as much as any man could receive, knew that the house that he had built, per the instructions of God, couldn't contain God, because he said, not just heaven, but the heaven of heavens. Mm-hmm. All of the heavens. Anything that is declared to be a heaven, God's in it. How big is that? That's pretty big. You know, to capitalize on a modern favorite word, that's huge. Well, then what about his mannerisms? Go with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God just consistently acts out of the box. God's not always predictable. Unless there are declarations in his word that says exactly what he's going to do, you don't know what he's going to do.
Amen.
His mannerisms are peculiar and strange to humanity. So peculiar, in fact, that we can find them very, very intimidating. But then there's one other thing that I must offer to you before we get to the real heart of the thing, and that is sometimes money. Money, riches. Folks find that rather, well, this guy, you know, he's a billionaire. I better be careful what I say around him. I don't know why we find that intimidating, but we do. Psalm 50. 10, Psalm 50 and verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. There's a little song we teach the kids in Sunday school. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. You know that song? All right, well, that's where it comes from. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Do you know who really owns all of Donald Trump's billions?
Mm-hmm.
God does.
Amen.
Yeah, every billionaire that walks the planet, they don't really own anything.
That's right.
God has just allowed them to temporarily manage it for better or worse. You see? God owns everything that you think you own.
That's right.
I don't own anything.
Amen.
God owns it. See? Well, that can be a little intimidating, but by far and away, God's most unapproachable attribute, more than intelligence or appearance or size or mannerisms or money, God has one attribute that is just so incredibly unapproachable that it needs an exhaustive examination. Look in Isaiah in chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. You ever stop and wonder? I mean, we have a tendency, because of our finality and our mortality, to put everything in kind of room size equations. You know, okay, here's the Lord sitting in a chair like you're sitting in, or a throne maybe twice as big. You ever stop and wonder how big that throne is? It might be three or four universes in size. How big is that thing?
There's no measurement.
I mean, it's really beyond our ability to comprehend. Well, verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Holiness, defined in Webster's 1828 dictionary, is, quote, properly whole, entire or perfect in a moral sense, hence pure in heart, temper, or dispositions, free from sin and sinful affections, applied to the supreme being. That's holiness. Now we are told in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Over and over and over and over again, the Bible admonishes God's people to be holy. Boy, that's an unapproachable thing. How in the world are we going to conform to that? For example, Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. The word holy is found 87 times in the book of Leviticus alone. You know what Leviticus is? It's a book of rules. It's a book of do's and don'ts. That's what Leviticus is all about. In other words, if you're going to be holy, you're not going to do this. If you're going to be holy, you are going to do this. Over and over and over again, those things are repeated. Well, how do people deal with the holy issue? With the understanding and the comprehension, at least to some little tiny finite degree, that God is holy. He is without sin. He is without reproach. He is without rebuke. The prophet, a man of great spiritual understanding, when he was confronted with an actual eyewitness account of the Lord, he fell on his face, and the only thing he could say is, I'm unclean. That's how holiness affected him. Well, how do people deal with the holiness issue? Well, some people try to imitate it. The problem is, more often than not, that imitation is an effort of the flesh.
Yep.
You know, and so, you know, it's hard to criticize anyone who is attempting to be holy because it is commanded. Leviticus chapter 19, 2 says that we are to be holy as he is holy. But in so doing, oftentimes they fail because they become self-righteous as Pharisees, thinking that they are now holier than other people. A lot of people say, well, I'm holy because I just, because of the way I dress. You know, yeah. I'm not talking about holy blue jeans now. I'm not talking about that. But you know, some people think if you get just the right prescribed garb on, proper head covering or body covering or whatever it is, that makes them holy. That doesn't make you holy. Holy is an inside thing, not an outside thing. Holiness is internal, not external, don't you see? All right, now if an internal holiness drives you to the idea that maybe you ought to dress up a little bit, well, okay, that's all right. But you see, a lot of people are getting the cart before the horse in that thing. That's what the Pharisees did. They constantly were coming to the conclusion that they were holier than everyone else around them because they followed a prescribed set of rules. And they had all kinds of rules, and they weren't all biblical either. A lot of them, they just generated out of thin air. Paul came to the conclusion that he couldn't be holy on his own.
Amen.
Go with me to Romans in chapter 7. Romans in chapter 7. Paul thought, I can't do this. Now here's the great apostle Paul, author of 13 epistles in the New Testament. I mean, I think this guy's got a pretty good resume. Don't you?
Amen.
I mean, God called him on the road to Damascus and met him personally in his conversion experience. A great missionary. Not bad. I can never hope to match that. I can never hope to come close to Paul's credentials. And here's what Paul said, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. That doesn't sound very pharisaical, does it?
Mm-mm.
That doesn't sound like the guy that Jesus talked about, the Pharisee standing on the street corner and said, oh God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I tithe, I give to the poor, I do this, I do that, you know. And just, exhibiting all of his wonderful accolades out there. No, that's not Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And so, just through the strength and the power of the flesh, you can't imitate holiness.
No.
You will fail every single time. Well, some people attempt to dilute it. The reasoning is this. Well, we're now in the New Testament age. God doesn't care anymore, or God doesn't literally mean these things. Are we to assume that God isn't as holy as he used to be? Did he lose some of it? Some people say, well, all we really need to know now is that God is love. Well, I find God is love is pretty critical information. I like to preach about God's love, but you know, for every time you can find God talking about his love, you can find him talking about his holiness three times. So God puts a phenomenal stamp of approval on holiness. Some would say, well, it's not that important anymore, but it is. And then some attack and criticize the very concept. In this present day, Hollywood's position, as well as a lot of modern educational institutions, that their position is that the idea is to assault the absolute standard. Because holiness demands an absolute standard. And so it's under constant assault. You know what Nixon did? He did what he'd been trained to do. That's what he did. He did what he'd been trained to do. Do you know what Hillary did in the Benghazi hearings? You say, well, she lied. Well, yeah, she did. But she just did what she'd been trained to do.
Amen.
When you stop and ponder that thing for a while, that's the direction that America has gone, just doing what they have been trained to do. It's called situational ethics. In other words, my ethics are predicated upon whatever the situation demands. Now, with this kind of national mentality, approaching a holy God is a joke. Holiness would not permit someone to lie before Congress or anywhere else. See, holiness won't permit that, won't put up with it. So you see, they're so totally incompatible. And then some ignore it. They treat it like it just doesn't exist. They just go about their business as if there is no day of reckoning or judgment whatsoever. But you can't get away with that forever. You just can't get away with it. Because even the devil is ultimately forced to recognize God's holiness.
Amen.
Look with me in Mark in chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Now, if you're here today and you're a loyal Democrat, don't just run out here and say, well, I just picked on Hillary. I picked on Nixon, too. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God doesn't care whether you're a Republican or Democrat. If you lie, you lie. And that ain't holy. See? All right. Now, in Mark in chapter 1 and verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, this is a devil. Forthright in a confession as acknowledging the holiness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame was spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Even the devils acknowledge and recognize, as one day they will all be forced to, in Philippians chapter 2, to submit to the holiness of God Almighty. But the problem remains. The problem is, okay, God is holy beyond our ability to even comprehend. How do I approach him? How do I, a lowly, low down, rotten, deadbeat sinner, approach a holy God? How do I approach him? Well, I hear some answers out there. You got some verses ready for me? Got real quiet all of a sudden. How do I approach God? Well, clearly I can't do it on the merit of my own strength. I have nothing to offer that would pacify or satisfy or reconcile myself to that kind of holiness. There's nothing that I have that I can say, well, God, will you accept this? God's way too holy for anything that I can accept or provide, because he says all of my righteousness is as filthy rags.
Amen.
God's not impressed with anything that I can possibly submit to or surrender to him. What can we do? God's holiness is so bright in its appearance, so overwhelming in its intelligence, so huge in its size. You know, there are more than one occasions where In your Bible, for example, God approached Moses out in the desert. You remember? God said, Moses, I'm going to only let you look at my backside. God's holiness is so bright, it's a million times brighter than the sun. And if you stared without any filter in front of you at God's holiness, it'd blind you in a nanosecond. You say, well, I close my eyes. It'd burn right through your eyelids.
Amen. Right.
There's not a welding helmet glass in the universe that would shield you from that bright light. And not a pair of sunglasses that could help you. His holiness is so incredibly piercing.
Amen.
How are you going to approach a thing like that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to 1 Timothy in chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll pick it up in verse 13. I give thee charge, Paul says, in the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back, you know. He is going to appear, you know. Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. One day Jesus Christ is going to return in the power of a light that's so incredibly overwhelming and powerful. If I'm going to approach God, I got to figure out how to get that light on my side.
Amen.
I got to get it on my side. Isn't that right?
That's it.
That's what I got to do. I got to figure out how can I get that light working for me and not against me. You know, light is an amazing thing. Periodically, I read various periodicals that come out, and even now and then I dabble in scientific journals. Not that I'm a scientist. But I am fascinated with the idea that science cannot leave the subject of light alone. They have to keep tinkering with it because they know there's something about light that answers all kinds of questions that they're grappling with. Here's one. In fact, I just read an article about this not probably a month ago. And of course, I've known about this previous to this, but they're enlarging upon the idea that the glue of the universe, you know, and that's one of the names they have for it. They call it the glue of the universe. In other words, there's something out there that keeps this whole thing together. You know, now we know something about atoms, and we know something about molecules, and we know something about electrons and protons and all that kind of stuff. Well, what, you know, what keeps one of those little buggers from going hairballed? You know, and he goes hairball and clang, and then he hits another one that goes hairball, and then those two hit, and you know what that thing is, don't you? That's an atomic explosion is what that is. It's a bomb, man.
Amen.
That has to be manipulated and generated, you see? Otherwise, all these little things are always in their place. What keeps them in their place? What is the glue of the universe? Well, science keeps falling back on the idea that in some incredible way, in which no one can thoroughly understand or explain, it's light. Light is what does it. Well, I guess that makes sense because your Bible says, by him all things consist. And it says he is the light of the world. So you know who's holding this whole mess together, don't you? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of all that is.
Amen.
He's holding it all together. If he ever lets go, watch out. Watch out. So his holiness, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Paul amens his own preaching. He says, if you won't say amen, I will. I'm liking this. Amen. He says, that's pretty good preaching, isn't it? Well, how do I approach God? Well, I do it on the strength and merit of not me, but on the strength and merit of Jesus Christ.
There you go.
Who is and was and ever will be holy.
Amen.
That's why we pray in his name.
That's right.
That's why we say in the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Or in the name of Jesus, amen. We pray in his name, subscribing to the idea that we're clinging to the coattails of his holiness.
There you go.
That's how you approach God. Now, the light of God is so bright and so blinding that there's only one prism or glass that you could possibly look through that would help you approach the throne of God as Isaiah did. And that is a simple thing called the blood.
There you
are. You look through the blood, mm-hmm. and God will give you a vision that you can no otherwise capture. It's the blood. Well, holiness is developed in me and you, if we allow it to be. But how? Look with me in Leviticus, in chapter 20. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Remember, this is our benchmark of holiness. 87 times in this book, it's mentioned. Leviticus 20 and verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Now, when a thing or individual is sanctified, the word simply is a reference to being set apart for a godly purpose or a godly use. That's sanctified. Now, Paul or God says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Okay, great. Now, back here in the Old Testament, they got a long list of rules in Leviticus. And we acknowledge, happily so, that we are not obligated to keep all those rules. But how then do I sanctify myself? How do I do that? So that I can have some holiness growing in me. I'm sure glad you want to know. Go to John in chapter 17. John chapter 17. You know what the Old Testament is? Let me tell you what the Old Testament is. It's a 4,000-year history of mankind's inability to be holy. That's what it is. 4,000-year history of man's inability to be holy. As difficult as it may be, God said, all right, you can try, do this, 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 and this. They always, without exception, failed. But God gave them a 4,000-year opportunity. Well, you think that's long enough? In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, God has preserved for us something that will create and develop and propagate holiness within us.
Amen.
And it's the word.
Sure.
That's what it is. The more I read it, the more I believe it, the more I assimilate it, the more I digest it, the greater the possibility of holiness arises within me. Now, I understand that it doesn't matter how much I read the Bible, just reading the Bible isn't going to make me holy enough to go to heaven. I get that. I hope you do. You know, just coming to church, We can have church 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that's not going to get you to heaven. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ and our faith and trust in him that is going to do the job.
Amen.
That's what's going to get us over the hump, you see. However, speaking of sanctification is kind of a threefold operation. When I don't have time to develop this because it's a whole sermon, but you're just going to have to listen and then check me out. Read your Bible, see if I'm telling the truth or not. All right? Sanctification is a threefold deal. Number one, when God saved you, you were instantly sanctified. It just happened like that. You know what God did when he saved you? He set you apart for something higher than anything this world has to offer. Amen? So you were sanctified. All right, now, you live in a rotten, corruptible flesh, and no matter how holy it gets, it's still pretty bad. Hence, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 7. In the next chapter, Romans 8, you know what Paul says? He said, this old body's waiting its redemption.
Amen.
So when the trumpet blows, you're going to find out what ultimate sanctification is all about. Now, folks, I don't know if this Twitter pates you. I don't know if this rings your bell or not. I don't know. But I find it really pretty exciting to think that there's coming a day when God is going to take this which is corruptible and change it to that which is incorruptible.
Oh, yeah.
And I will never, ever, ever, ever again for all of eternity have one unholy thought.
Come on now. Amen.
Isn't that a bell ringer?
That's a bell ringer. Amen.
I mean, folks, that'd make a Presbyterian shout. Not one unholy thought.
It's awesome.
That's your ultimate sanctification. Now, in between those two sanctifications, those bookends of sanctification, there's a thing that we call progressive sanctification. In other words, God's desire is for us to do what? Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And add a little holiness to your life. You know, wouldn't it be grand if you every day you were a little holier than you were the day before? I mean, if it was just, you know, just that much. Just that much. Have you ever found yourself going backwards? That much.
That much,
yeah. Oh, yeah, that much. Well, stop and think. If you're going backwards that much, then it takes a whole bunch of days of that much going forward to catch up, right? But God has marvelously and miraculously provided a provision to enhance and increase and develop our holiness. It's the Word of God.
Amen.
It's the Word of God.
Amen.
I made reference a little while ago to a newspaper column I wrote about gun control. And I wrote one this week on sanctuary cities. This last week, the United States Senate Democrats blocked a vote to kind of put the squash on these sanctuary cities that harbor and aid these illegal aliens. Many of them are criminals. I give you some statistics in the thing. I try to do some research. I give some statistical evidence, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But you know the joy that comes from to me and in writing those columns? It's the research in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Did you know that sanctuary cities are in your Bible? Did you know that?
Yep.
The very concept is in your Bible. They were called cities of refuge.
Yep.
And God instructed Moses to create six of them, three on one side of the Jordan, three on the other side of the Jordan. But there were some very unique and peculiar rules that were applied to those sanctuary cities. And that's what we try to put on exhibition in this thing. Now, You know what's neat about it? The vast majority of readers don't know that the concept's in the Bible.
No.
And then when they find out that there were certain peculiar rules attached to that thing that are just about as opposite as you can get from San Francisco, they may be amazed. But it's the Word. You see, I believe that the Word of God is infinite and it's eternal. And it just keeps going and going and going, and there's not a subject in life that it doesn't address.
That's right.
It addresses everything. And as a result of that, it encourages you as a believer. It doesn't matter whether you're writing newspaper columns or not. It just encourages you as a believer to find those kind of things. And say, look at that right there. See that thing right there? It prepares you to evaluate with a proper perspective the news of the day. Amen?
Right.
You know, they come on the newscast and you hear a little bit of news. You know, Fox News isn't always right either. Did you know that? If they're running in opposition to what that book says, they're wrong. They're wrong, see? And the more you know of this book, the stronger you become, and the stronger you become not only in your intelligence and ability to discern the signs of the times, but I believe it's a driving force within the believer to say, you know, Lord, really above and beyond all of that, more important than me just knowing the signs of the times, I just want to please you.
Amen.
I want to be what you want me to be. God, help me to be holy. It's so unapproachable. But through the power and strength of Jesus Christ, He makes the impossible possible.
Amen.
Ain't that a blessing? I know ain't usually a good word.
Yeah, it is.
But sometimes you need it to put a particular emphasis on the thing.
Right.
You know?
Amen. That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah. I like it.
Yeah.
More good.
Folks, oh God, that it would be said in this community and others. Even if it's said in criticism, even if it's said in mockery. Well, that church over there on Leon Street, that's where the Holy Joes go.
Yeah, we do.
I'll accept that. Thank you. I'll take that as a compliment.
You got it.
Amen.
Amen.
I'll take that. Be ye holy as I am holy, he said. Let's stand for prayer.